Well, if you remember, Jesus has been preaching his message. He's been preaching his message everywhere that he could, gathered by crowds, gathered by people making different demands on him. And before this passage, he had been preaching before the masses in Capernaum, in the area that surrounded it. And you remember, he found a place outside of the town, near a lake, where he could preach. And last week we heard how the Pharisees had been plotting to kill Jesus. They were hoping that at the very least they would be able to intimidate him into keeping silent, into de-radicalizing some of the words he was saying. And Jesus was not immune to sensing the danger that was before him. He was human after all. And so, when he had arranged to leave the town, he made certain that when he went to preach by the lake, that there was a boat ready for him as a means of escape. Whether it be from the Pharisees who were trying to trick him into committing a crime for which he could be arrested, or whether it was from the many crowds who just pressed in around him all the time, wanting something from him, a miracle or something to be performed. And it's against that backdrop that we must consider the first verses that we heard today from chapter 3, starting at verse 13, entitled, Jesus Appoints the Twelve. And it begs the question, was Jesus appointing a group of men that he favoured above others? Were these men special in any way? The answer is no. No, not at all. He didn't favour these men more than others. And no, these men were not particularly special. Just remember some of the backgrounds they had come from. Other rabbis had rejected them. That's why they had gone to the trade. They weren't your Oxbridge candidates or anything like that. They were ordinary men that Jesus chose. And after all, if we think about it, in their number was the one who would betray Judas. So they weren't special in any way. These were simply men that Jesus identified as individuals who had heard and understood the message that he had taught, unlike people like Nicodemus and like the Pharisees at that time. The qualifications they had to be chosen as apostles was simply to believe in God's way and repent for the times that they had ignored it and sinned, and to know that that's the message of Jesus, and to be able to repeat that to others. If you're at risk of being silenced, if you're aware that somebody is plotting to kill you, if you have a story to tell, what would you do, do you think? Would you keep that story to yourself? Would you say to others, no one else is allowed to tell this story? Or would you tell others and then commission them, those who understand it and have grasped it, to go and tell it to others? If you feared for your life and you wanted your message to get out there, you would make sure others were speaking that message also, wouldn't you? And that is what Jesus was doing here. These 12 could ensure that Jesus' message reached many more people than if only Jesus preached, in spite of the fact that he preached in front of so many people. A modern day comparison of this would be if a whistleblower who had witnessed malpractice of some sort made others aware of it, and they spread the word into the media, into the departments that needed to know, to the politicians. They would campaign together and they would bring down the wrongdoers and they would bring justice. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was saying that this system that's set up with the priests, with the Pharisees, with what they teach about the law, it's corrupted God's law. It's not fit for purpose, and I'm blowing the whistle on them, and I'm telling them how it should be. And in case anything happens to me, I'm making others do the same thing. I'm giving them that authority, telling them the truth that they can share it. Because when many speak out, the volume is turned up, isn't it? And people listen. So Jesus commissions these 12, first of all, to go and preach. And he equips them with the authority to drive out demons. We'll get back to why that second part is significant later in our reading. But for now, it suffices to say that Jesus chose and sent out these 12 to preach the message he had already been preaching, to ensure that it was heard and responded to by as many people as possible in this region. And we see this throughout Mark's gospel so far, don't we? That with every healing that is requested of Jesus, he either sees it as taking him away from what he wants to do, which is to preach God's message, or using it to teach God's message. Every demon that tries to reveal the identity of Jesus, Jesus drives that demon out and won't let him be an obstacle. All Jesus wants is that people hear the gospel, as many people as possible. And in the next 14 verses, there's a lot to deal with. And Mark, concise as he is, gives us multiple reasons to pause for thought and to reflect more on Jesus' primary objective of preaching the gospel. The first thing that arises is that Jesus has opposition from his family. Why? Well, they felt that he had not been taking care of himself properly. Now, if you want to get in trouble with your mother, I'm the person to talk to about that. Giving her the impression that you're not taking care of yourself properly is the right way to tip her concern, which is constantly and always there, over into her taking charge of your life and treating you like you're a 10-year-old kid once again. I have experience of this. Once, when I had been burning the candles at both ends, studying hard, training with the TA, and I have to admit, back at that time, partying too hard too whilst at university, my mother decided that after a conversation with me, when I said that I'd become ill, and after asking me whether I'd been eating properly and not being satisfied with my answer, she decided that I needed to come home, that I needed to be fed, cleaned, and repaired. And she decided, without speaking to my dad, that he would drive up to Bangor in North Wales to collect me that evening after work. 3 hours there and 3 hours back. Dad was delighted. And here, the issue for Jesus was that he'd become so overworked, he had so many other things occupying him, that he didn't have time to eat. And his family had thought that he'd gone mad. But in Jesus' case, compared to mine, he was in a hurry to preach the good news, not to occupy yourself as I had with things that are just superfluous. He realized that his time was limited and he needed to preach with more urgency. He knew that whereas his family and mother did not, that this was his priority, not eating his meals. So Jesus, unlike me, was justified in resisting the family's approach. And I believe this domestic situation is included in Mark's gospel account because it signifies how important the preaching of the word was to Jesus. That he's even willing to say no to his family, who he loved. That he was willing to say, no, I'm not going to stop what I'm doing to come and be mothered. The good news was much more important to Jesus. It was his number one priority above eating dinner. After all, what's a few missed meals to Jesus? He'd spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness fasting. He'd be okay. It was his priority to preach the word even above the family who had loved him and whom he loved. And Jesus responded like this. "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother." And here Jesus is clearly saying that he values each person. He was speaking as God here. That he values each person the same. He wasn't speaking as Jesus, the earthly son. He was speaking as God's son, who sees all of his children. And no matter who we are, where we come from, what we look like, we are all valued the same by God. And so it's important to Jesus, more important to Jesus, that he's feeding somebody with heavenly food who's a stranger to him than sitting with his own family being fed. No special place is designated for Mary here. Recognize that. Not even the mother of Jesus is to take away the attention from Jesus and his teaching. Not even Mary. And therefore, in churches where you see shrines dedicated to Mary, in churches where she is referred to as Holy Mary, in churches where devotions are made to Mary and appeals prayed to Mary, those churches are not following what Jesus established here. That is, that nothing, not even the wonderful, obedient servant Mary, should distract in any way from the central message of the gospel that Jesus preached. Repent and believe. Time focused on devotions to Mary, on prayers to Mary, no matter how well-intentioned, are a distraction from the gospel and people being saved. Preaching the good news is everything. It was everything to Jesus, and it must be everything to us as a church gathered. All the stuff around the sides, it just becomes a distraction. Repent and believe the good news. And such is the threat to Jesus' life. Such is the resistance from the Jewish authorities. The good news is now all that occupies Jesus. Not even time to sit down and partake of a meal. He stares into eternity and he seeks to shepherd as many of the lost sheep as possible back into safety, back into his Father's pen. And at the same time as Jesus having this domestic situation, at the same time all that's going on, Jesus is also being attacked brutally one more time by those who are plotting to kill him, by the Jewish authorities, by the Pharisees. Now previously, you remember, Jesus had been questioned over his authority to forgive sins. He had been accused of bringing the faith into disrepute by breaking the law of the Sabbath. He'd rebuffed all of these accusations from the Pharisees. And you recall, Jesus had, the Bible says, looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts for what they were doing. But this time, in this passage, the accusations of the Pharisees truly show their hardened hearts. Their jealousy will stop at nothing. They will stop at nothing to spoil and discredit Jesus and the work he's doing. The man who speaks and acts upon forgiveness of sins, the man who heals those who come to him, The man who silences and drives out demons, and who has given authority to his disciples to do this so that they are able to continue preaching the word, he is now accused of working for Satan. I mean, it's unbelievable, isn't it? They'll stop at nothing. He's possessed by Beelzebul, they say, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons with demons. And Jesus responded, "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come." The accusations are utterly ridiculous, and Jesus makes them sound ridiculous. He has no problem proving that he is not working for or with Satan. But he goes on to voice why he is so distressed at the stubborn hearts of the Pharisees. He says, "Truly I tell to you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." Jesus recognized in this moment that some of the lost sheep, some of the people that he'd preached to, some of the people who had heard his message and understood it, as we heard that some of the Pharisees did understand it with the reading that the children are studying today, he realized that some of the lost sheep just don't want to be found for whatever reason, whether it's power, whether it's wealth, they don't want to be found. They harden their hearts off to God's way of love, and they decide to go on their own way. These men had heard the good news. They understood the authority by which Jesus preached, "Repent and believe." But because it challenged them to leave behind their own ways, they would not listen and they would not follow. They knew the way, the truth and life was stood right in front of them, but they would not reform and they would not conform to his way. They recognized who Jesus is. Demons recognize who Jesus is. That's not enough. They understand that they're sinners, and yet they will not repent. They would rather live on in sin than be saved by grace. And this is what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. It is being convicted by the Holy Spirit of your sin and choosing to carry on in that sin instead of accepting forgiveness and grace of God. This is not a judgment that God puts on a person. He convicts people through the Holy Spirit. He provides a way through Jesus Christ, but people choose not to follow. This is not a judgment God puts on a person, but a judgment that a person puts on himself. Today, as in Jesus' earthly time, there are many who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. The person who persists in sin, knowing that it is deplorable to God, is ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit if they do not repent and ask for forgiveness. Likewise, the church that does not preach the good news, calling people to believe in God and his way and repent for their sin, is also blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. If a church allows sin and preaches that sin is acceptable in any form, it is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit because it's deplorable to God. And that sin, friends, is unforgivable. Jesus made it his number one priority to spread this message, that we might be saved in eternity. We must respond by daily allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, by praying to God, repenting for our sins, and receiving his forgiveness with glad hearts. When we feel tempted by sin, it's so captivating, isn't it? It's so easy to give in. That is when we must pray for God's strength, that the Holy Spirit will convict us not to sin. And when we do fall into the trap of sin, even as ashamed as we are, we must come before God and repent and ask for forgiveness. And we need to ensure that the faith we pass on is not in error, as is the case, unfortunately, in so many churches today, where some sins are allowed, they're permitted, and even accepted. But that is not the full message of Jesus. We must preach the full message of Jesus. That was his number one priority. Believe and repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen.